This morning I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to Job 34. Job chapter 34. Last week we heard from Elihu for the first time, his first speech. And now we continue with Elihu's second speech this morning as we look at Job chapter 34. As we get ready to turn our attention to God's word this morning, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now turn to your word, please give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Job chapter 34, beginning with verse 1, as we turn our attention to God's word, let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking to us. Then Elihu answered and said, "Hear my words, you wise men, and give ear to me, you who know. For the ear tests words as the palate tastes food. Let us choose what is right. Let us know among ourselves what is good. For Job has said, I am in the right, and God has taken away my right. In spite of my right, I am counted a liar. My wound is incurable, though I am without transgression. What man is like Job, who drinks up scoffing like water, who travels in company with evildoers and walks with wicked men? For he has said, it profits a man nothing that he should take delight in God. Therefore, hear me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should do wrong. For according to the work of a man, he will repay him, and according to his ways, he will make it befall him. Of a truth, God will not do wickedly, and the Almighty will not pervert justice. Who gave him charge over the earth, and who laid on him the whole world? If he should set his heart to it, and gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together, and man would return to dust. If you have understanding, hear this. Listen to what I say. Shall one who hates justice govern? Will you condemn him who is righteous and mighty, who says to a king, worthless one, and to nobles, wicked men? Who shows no partiality to princes, nor regards the rich more than the poor? For they are all the work of his hands. In a moment they die. At midnight, the people are shaken and pass away, and the mighty are taken away by no human hand. For his eyes are on the ways of a man, and he sees all the his steps. There is no gloom or deep darkness where evildoers may hide themselves, for God has no need to consider a man further, that he should go before God in judgment. He shatters the mighty without investigation and sets others in their place. Thus knowing their works, he overturns them in the night and they are crushed. He strikes them for their wickedness in a place for all to see because they turned aside from following him and had no regard for any of his ways, so that they caused the cry of the poor to come to him, and he heard the cry of the afflicted. When he is quiet, who can condemn? When he hides his face, who can behold him? Whether it be a nation or a man, what that a godless man should not reign, that he should not ensnare the people? For as anyone said to God, I have borne punishment. I will not offend anymore. Teach me what I do not see. If I have done iniquity, I will do it no more. Will he then make repayment to suit you because you reject it? For you must choose, and not I. Therefore declare what you know. Men of understanding will say to me, and the wise men who hears me will say, Job speaks without knowledge. His words are without insight. Would that Job were tried to the end, because he answers like wicked men. For he adds rebellion to his sin. He claps his hands among us and multiplies his words against God. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, an old professor at Princeton Theological Seminary once said, some people have a little God. They are always in trouble with him. He can't do any miracles. He can't take care of the inspiration and transmission of the scriptures to us. He doesn't intervene on behalf of his people. They have a little God. Then there are those who have a great God. He speaks and it is done. He commands and it stands fast. He knows how to show himself strong on behalf of those who fear him. Now this morning, as we look at Elihu has a big God. In Elihu's second speech, he attempts to answer Job's accusation that God is unfair, that God is unjust, that God is wrong. And the main point of Elihu's speech is that God is righteous, that God is just, and that God will always do right. It's not possible for God to do wrong like Job has implied. He's incapable of unrighteousness. And according to Elihu, what seems to be unjust or wrong to Job from Job's limited perspective is actually exactly the opposite. It's God's goodness, it's God's justice, because that is who God is. God is a holy God who can be trusted in every circumstance to do what is right. And that's the truth that Job needs to hear in the midst of his pain and suffering. In a similar way, we need to have absolute confidence in God's goodness, in his justice, in his fairness. We need to have absolute confidence, trusting in Christ as the supreme example of God's goodness, his love, his justice. In his pain and suffering, Job has wavered in his confidence in God's goodness. And he's accused God of wrong, of doing something wrong, of being cruel, of blaming God instead of hoping and trusting in his goodness and his love. William Perkins once said, "The ground or the foundation of our religion stands on in this, to believe things neither seen nor felt, to hope above all hope and without hope in extreme affliction, and to believe that God loves us when he seems to be our enemy, and to persevere in the same to the end." We need to have absolute confidence that God is good, that God is fair, hoping and trusting in his goodness and his love, even in the dark times, even when it doesn't seem like it from our perspective. We need to believe that God is good and just, because he is. And that's the message that Elihu is bringing to Job and to us this morning. That God is good. God is just, even in those moments when it feels like he isn't. This morning we're going to be looking at three parts of Elihu's speech. First section, he's quoting what Job said, verses 1 through 9. And then secondly, he's defending God's justice and his goodness, verses 10 through 30. And then he calls Job to repentance at the end. Job multiplies his words against God, verses 31 through 37. And so first, for Job has said, verses 1 through 9, "Then Elihu answered and said, 'Hear my words, you wise men, and give ear to me, you who know. For the ear tests words as the palate tastes food. Let us choose what is right. Let us know among ourselves what is good.'" And here already we see that the word right or justice is the major theme of this speech. Rightness, justice, righteousness is his theme. And the opposite of that is what Job accused God of wrong or unfair or injustice. And so the most serious accusation that Elihu is making against Job is that Job has accused God of not being just, of not being good. Verse 7, "What man is like Job, who drinks up scoffing like water, who travels in the company of evildoers, who walks with wicked men?" Now to prove his point, Elihu quotes Job. He's actually quoting what Job has said throughout this book to prove his point that, "Job, you went too far. You overstepped the line here. You're saying that God is wrong or that he's not just." There's four things that Elihu quotes Job, quoting things that Job has said in verses 5 through 6. And the first is this. Job says that he is in the right. For Job has said, "I am in the right, and God has taken away my right." So first of all is Job saying that he is right, that he has justice on his side. And we've heard Job's arguments throughout this entire book. This is something that Job has in fact said. You can go back to chapter 10, verse 15. "If I am guilty, woe to me. If I am right, I cannot lift up my head, for I am filled with disgrace, and look on my affliction." I'm in the right. Chapter 13, verse 18. "Behold, I have prepared my case. I know that I shall be in the right." And the implication there when Job is saying that is, I am suffering. This isn't fair. This isn't right. I'm not the one who's wrong. And so it must be God. He's the one who's in control of all things. If I'm not the one who's done something wrong, then it must be him. Second, Elihu quotes Job saying, "God has taken away my right." That is, God has denied Job justice. God is not fair. And this is what Job has said. For example, in chapter 27, Job chapter 27, "As God lives, who has taken away my right, and the Almighty who has made my soul bitter." I'm innocent. I'm not the one doing wrong here. God. Elihu quotes Job when Job laments that he's considered a liar, that God counts him as a liar. Verse 6, "In spite of my right, I am counted a liar, declared him guilty by inflicting suffering on him." So here, Job is saying, because I'm suffering, I'm being declared guilty. And that might be a little bit of a confusing statement for us. But it's just like what the friends are saying. "Job, you're suffering. Suffering means that you've sinned." Job's saying, "I haven't sinned, but I'm suffering. And so God is calling me a liar." Verse 16, chapter 16 in Job, he says this, "He has shriveled me up, which is a witness against me." So my suffering is saying that I've done something wrong when I haven't. I am innocent, but I'm suffering as if I'm guilty. My suffering is witnessing against me. This is not fair. And then the fourth thing that Elihu quotes Job as saying is that he feels that his wounds are incurable, though I am without transgression. There's no hope for him. Now, even though Job is going to eventually repent of the things that he has said here, at this point in the book, he still thinks and believes that God is being mean to him, that God is being unfair, that God is not good but cruel. And like we noted last week, Elihu, in this moment, isn't being like the three miserable comforters. He's not looking back or saying, Job, you're suffering. You must have committed some secret sin in the past in order to be treated like this. He's not doing that. Elihu's not doing that at all. What Elihu is doing is saying, Job, you sinned. Not some obscure theoretical sin in the past that we don't know about, but rather, Job, you sinned in your suffering, in the words you said in the midst of your pain and your agony. You crossed the line, Job. You went too far. And that's what Elihu is calling Job out on. Accusing Job of speaking falsely about God or making the mistake of blaming God. And if we look ahead, Job eventually is going to admit to this. He's eventually going to confess that sin. Elihu's right at this point. He's accurate. He keeps company with evildoers and he walks with wicked men. And the reason for that accusation, so when you're looking at verses 7, 8, and 9, Elihu's asking the rhetorical question of Job drinking up scoffing like water, who travels in the company of evildoers and walks with wicked men. Why would Elihu say something like that? Verse 9, because or for he has said, it profits a man nothing that he should take delight in God. Now, Elihu is doing a pretty good job of quoting Job and staying on track. But with this final quote, Elihu is the one who goes too far. Because Job never actually said that. Job has said that, well, chapter 21, Job said that the wicked seem to prosper without reaping any judgment in the world. In Job chapter 9, he accuses God of destroying both the blameless and the wicked. But Job's never gotten to the point of saying it doesn't profit man anything to delight in God. I mean, it may have been implied at some point, but Job didn't actually ever say that. Or to say it in another way, there is no profit to obeying God. Do you remember back to the beginning of Job what Satan's original charge was against Job? Does Job fear you for nothing? And what's the implication there? Job serves you because of everything you give him. It profits Job to delight in you, God. He gets something out of this relationship. If Elihu's final accusation in verse 9 were true, that Job said there's no profit to delighting in God, then Satan would have won this challenge. According to Elihu, the only reason that Job trusts in God is the personal gain that he gets from it. It's the same thing that Satan said, if you take away his stuff, he's going to curse you. And Job hasn't gotten to the point in his pain and anger and confusion of cursing God. It's almost like at this point that Elihu got on a roll with his accusations. Each one was hitting their mark, and then he kind of got ahead of himself and stumbled into this fifth one and went too far. Because Job didn't actually say that. But he did blame God for his suffering. And he did imply that God was wrong. And so Elihu is right with his first accusations. Have you ever been tempted to blame God? To question God's goodness? To wonder about God's fairness. Why me? Why now? These aren't the questions that we wrestle with when life is good. These are the questions that creep in when we're in the middle of grief and pain. When it feels like God is silent and he's not answering our prayers, that he's hiding from us or that he doesn't even hear us. If God was good, why am I experiencing this pain and this agony? If he is just, then why is life so unfair? If God is in control, then why doesn't he do something? Now the answer to our cries of pain, the answer to our longing for justice, is Jesus Christ. God expresses the full extent of his goodness and justice in Jesus Christ. The answer to our suffering is not blaming God or accusing God of being wrong. That just adds to our pain and our suffering the sin of slandering God's name. The answer to our suffering is believing and holding on to the truth that God is good, that God is just, even when it doesn't feel like it. Because that goodness and that justice has been fully shown to us in Jesus Christ. Like William Perkins said, to believe that God loves us when he seems to be our enemy, and to persevere in that to the end. Elihu first is pointing out where Job has gone too far. And next, Elihu is defending God's goodness and his justice. God will not do wickedly is our second point, verses 10 through 30. Therefore, hear me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and the Almighty that he should do wrong. So here is Elihu's main point. There is no way that God could do wickedness. There's no way that God could do wrong. And he states the same thing positively. So first, he's stating it negatively. There's no way God could not do wickedness. And now he's stating it positively that God is fair, that God is good. Verse 11, for according to the work of a man, he will repay him, and according to his ways, he will make it befall him. God is good. Which means that God is the final standard of good. Jesus tells us in Matthew 19 that there is no one good but God. And so God, as the supreme God, is good because that's who he is. It's part of his being. And so for Job to question God's goodness means that Job is not just making the mistake of speaking wrongly about God or even accusing God of wrong, but rather he's making the mistake or sin of slandering who God is and what he does. How did Job specifically do this? Well, when you look back all the way to Job chapter 9, here's what Job says. He destroys both the blameless and the wicked. When disaster brings sudden death, he mocks at the calamity of the innocent. The earth is given into the hand of the wicked. He covers the faces of the judges. If it's not he, who then is it? He's mocking the calamity. He's covering the faces of judgment. No goodness, no justice. And if it's not he, then who is it? God's in control, Job is saying. If it's not God, then who's doing this? God is good. God is righteous. That means that God always acts in accordance with what is right, because he himself is the standard of what is right. And this righteousness and this justice are essential attributes of God. They are central not only to God himself, but central to everything that Christ has accomplished. And you can't separate God's justice from his goodness. Because if you try to, you end up destroying and losing both. Irenaeus, the church father, said, justice without goodness is not just. And goodness without justice is not good. So the true God must be both good and just. Whenever Scripture confronts the question that Job is raising and Elihu is answering, whenever Scripture confronts the question of whether God himself is righteous or not, the ultimate answer is always that we as God's creatures have no right to say that God is unrighteous or unjust. In Romans 9, Paul brings this up when he quotes God saying, Jacob I have loved and Esau I have hated. And that statement, that quote, strikes us as not fair. God is not, Jacob I have loved, Esau, that's not allowed. A good God wouldn't say that. And how does Paul respond to that very difficult question? That difficult question about God's righteousness. He says, who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? And in a similar way, as we come back to Job, in answer to Job's question about whether God has been righteous or fair in his dealings with him, God is actually going to answer Job. Shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? God will ask Job. Will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me so that you may be justified? That's Job 40. And when God answered Job, he's not answering him according to Job's demand for an answer, an explanation for why. What God does is he answers Job in terms of a statement of his own majesty and power. God doesn't need to explain the righteousness of his actions. He doesn't need to explain why he does what he does to Job or to any of us, because he is God. He's the creator, and Job and the rest of us are the creatures. And that's why he says in chapter 40, have you an arm like God? Can you thunder with a voice like his? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds that a flood of waters may cover you? Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place? The answer is no, because we're creatures, not the Creator. And it's at that point that Job answers in the way he should. Behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. And that's an important lesson. In our pain, in our suffering, it's better for us to not say anything than to make the same mistake as Job and accuse God of being unfair or unjust or not right or wrong. Yes, Job has gone through a lot, and it seems like Elihu, and he is, he's being really hard on Job here. It's like, hey, give the guy a break. He just lost everything. But Elihu is speaking the truth. Job, you've gone too far. He's pointing out that God doesn't do wrong. That God is fair. And to question that means that you are wrong. Of truth, verse 12, God will not do wickedly, and the Almighty will not pervert justice. And so in addition to accusing Job of being guilty of accusing God of wrong, Elihu goes on to explain the doctrine of God's righteousness. And his point is simple, and it's strong. God is just. And anyone who criticizes God's justice, they are the one who is wrong. And so, Job, you've been criticizing God's justice, his fairness. You're in the wrong. Who gave God charge over the earth? So there it's a question of who put God into control? And the answer is no, God is God. He's the supreme governor of the world. If God isn't just, then there's no such thing as justice. The very existence of the idea of justice means that justice exists and must reside in the supreme God. And we're completely dependent on him. If you have your Bibles open, Elihu goes on. His logic is solid. God is good. He is just. You can't say that he's not. If you do, you're wrong. God rules everything. Verse 14, if he should desire it, he could gather his spirit back to himself, all of his breath and all flesh would perish together. And he's is God. He's the just and he's the mighty one. Verse 17, he rules without partiality. Verse 18 through 19, the mighty die at God's command. Verse 20. And then Elihu continues to explain God's just judgment. He judges with a perfect knowledge. He sees everything. There's nothing that's hidden from him. He doesn't need to spend a long time investigating a man. Verse 23, he doesn't have to give an account for what he does. He can bring down the mighty suddenly and quickly. Verse 24 and 25. Verse 26 through 28, those who abuse their power will be punished. God gives them the punishment they deserve, and he's going to do so publicly so that everyone sees his justice. And what are we to say when God is quiet? Verse 29 and 30. When God hides his face, when it feels like he's not answering or listening to our prayers or answering them. Even if God seems slow to act, that's his choice. God can't be accused of injustice because we don't see what's going on behind the scenes. So it's not fair to accuse God of not taking action or of being unfair. The point is that from our limited perspective, it might seem like God is not doing anything. But that doesn't mean that God is not just and not good anymore. It just means that we don't have the full picture. And that's why it's wrong to accuse God of injustice or doing wrong. And that's why, third and finally, Elihu is calling for Job to repent. Verse 31 through 37 is Elihu calling for Job to repent. Job multiplies his words against God. Job is encouraged here to admit that he has said things that he should not have said. Job needs to ask God to show him what he does not see and promise not to say these things again. And then you get to verse 33. Will he then make repayment to suit you because you have rejected it? For you must choose and not I. Therefore declare what you know. And this is a somewhat hard verse to understand. What does it mean to make repayment? It seems to be referring to God making repayment to Job, or God admitting that Job is right according to Job's terms. But basically what Elihu is saying, you can't expect God to roll over and admit that you are right, Job. You need to decide to repent of what you've said. You know that that is the right thing to do. And as soon as Job, well, once we get to the end of the chapter, end of this book, once we get to chapter 40, Job is going to do exactly that. He is going to repent. He's going to repent of exactly what Elihu says that he needs to repent of. So we're going to see how what Elihu is pointing out is accurate. Verse 34 through 37 stresses for us and for Job the great importance of what we say about God and about his justice and about his goodness. What Job said was very serious. He added rebellion to his sin, verse 37. So in addition to the sins that the friends were accusing Job of, and Elihu doesn't really care about that one way or the other, but he is saying, now Job, you've added this rebellion, what you've said, you've added that to your other sins that you're being accused of. Because you're saying that God is wrong, that he is unjust. He's questioning and complaining about God's justice and his goodness again and again. And this isn't something that happened before he was suffering. This was something that happened during his suffering. For Elihu, whenever Job demanded vindication, he was constantly blaming God for doing wrong. Job has, by his demand, added rebellion to his sin. To challenge God's justice is to challenge who he is. And by challenging God's goodness and justice, Job is challenging God in his very being. And that's why when you get to 36, so that Job might be tested to the utmost for answering like a wicked man. The only thing that Job can do at this point is to accept God's chastening, God's rebuke, to repent of his sin, and to listen to what God is saying to him. From Job's limited perspective, he questioned God's goodness and justice. We watched it play out as we worked our way through this book. We knew what was happening behind the scenes. Job didn't realize the fuller picture, but we were given that inside scoop, the behind the scenes conversation between God and Satan. In his pain and his suffering, Job wavered in his confidence in God's goodness and accused God of wrong, of being cruel, of blaming God instead of hoping and trusting in his goodness and his love, even in the darkest moments of his life. A goodness and a love of God that we see fully expressed in Jesus Christ. Not just conquering sin and pain and suffering death itself, but our hope in the pain, our hope in the grief and the suffering of this broken world is Jesus Christ, who has conquered that sin, that suffering, that pain, that injustice by his life, death, and resurrection. What does that mean for you in the midst of your own pain and suffering? It means that we can believe that God loves us even when it feels like he doesn't. Even when he seems to be our enemy or against us. We have to have an absolute confidence that God is God, that God is fair, that God is good, hoping and trusting in his goodness and love. Even in the darkest times, even when it doesn't seem like it from our perspective, we're called to believe that God is good, that God is just, and we know that he is good and he is just because he has shown us his goodness and his justice in his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. And that's what we hold on to until eventually we feel that. Feeling what we know and believe and hold on to. The goodness and the justice of God shown to us in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that you are good and that you are fair. And in the moments of our lives, when we feel the brokenness and the misery of sin, help us to hold on to those truths, those unchanging truths. No matter what we feel, help us to believe and know that you are good and that you are righteous. Remind us once again of your goodness and your love and your righteousness shown to us in your one and only Son. And help us to persevere in those truths to the very end. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.